Yeah, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to start with prayer. And we're 5 minutes late on my computer here, so we'll go 5 minutes over. So please bow your hearts if you can kneel. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with a way to get this thing figured out so quickly, because it messed up within 15 minutes. And so thank you for answering prayer so quickly there. Thank you also for blessing everyone here in attendance, the people that are on the phone, the people that are on the radio, the people in the room, the people on YouTube. And thank you so much for blessing us with a way to do this, to bring more precious souls into the truth, even though most of them already understand it. And so thank you for sending those that need to hear it into the stream or wherever we're going to be. And thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. And please bless all the prayer requests and all those that are adding prayer requests into the room, and the ones that were put in for the children's study and everything, and all those that we have offline in our private prayer lists. And thank you so much for hearing our prayers and blessing us with a way to see your hand move on a regular basis. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Brother Warren, were you able to make other people moderators? You could PM me the yay or nay on that one, because I think the chat room is going to be, the stream is going to be, I got it on slow-mo, because I've seen people that don't put it on slow-mo, there's no way you can read it. It just shoots up really, really fast. So were you able to turn the people into mods? No? Okay, so I need to know who's who in there, because I can make them into mods. And so who wanted to be moderators? That's all I need to know, in case we have people coming in here that are going to cause a problem. Just give me two more names. That's it. That's all I need is two more names, because three mods should be plenty for you guys to do, you know, to field questions and whatnot in case there's an issue. Okay, so Gospel Lore. He's going to have to text in here. Okay, there he is. Gospel Lore. Okay, he's a moderator now. And Brother Joe. Well, Brother Joe isn't in there as Brother Joe. So I need Brother Joe. How is he in here? Does he take heed lest you fall? Yeah, give us a minute, everybody. I'm waiting. Yes, okay. So he's take heed lest you fall. So let me add moderator. Take heed lest you fall is not a moderator. Okay. And then Warren already was, right? You are a moderator now, Warren? Or did I forget to do you? I think you're SDR Hawaii. Oh, no, he's got the little wrench there. Oh, that's right. You came in earlier, which is weird. You had to leave the room, come into a new room, and still kept your moderator status. All right. Anyway, let's get my notes up here. For those of you listening on the radio or YouTube that haven't been to one of our church services, what we do is right now it's the study hour, well, study half hour, if you will. So for the next 30 minutes, we're going to go over something that we've been studying for about a year, and it's the sanctuary of, you know, the Old Testament sanctuary, where it's just one gigantic doctrine filled, you know, it's just a pile of doctrine as well as a pile of prophetic events that were supposed to happen in the future, like the feast days and what Jesus did at the cross and all that good stuff. And so this week we're getting into the gold that's used in the sanctuary. And this is the portable one, which is the pattern that the Lord gave Moses, and then that pattern he gave, well, eventually Solomon got his hands on it. Well, obviously David had it first because he bought all the necessary, you know, items for it. And then Solomon, his son, built the temple, the permanent one, which, of course, was knocked down twice. All right, so let's see. Let me make sure we got. All right, let me knock off all these PMs in case something happens in the room. I got to be able to see what's happening in the room. And we got a bunch of people on the radio. I don't know how many people are on the phone, because that thing emails me when we're done. Okay. All right, so this Sabbath, like I said a minute ago, we're going to be looking into the gold in the deeper sense so as to better understand why it was used in so many areas of the temple. And for those of you who are curious as to why we are studying the sanctuary, is because You're going to need to know this, especially in the days ahead. And it helps to better understand Scripture, too, when you know certain items. If that's one of the reasons I did the study on prophecy years ago, and I it's like, if you wanted to print it out, it's 327 pages, and I show every symbol in Revelation, how it's defined using only Scripture. And then in each verse where it's defined, I underline the definition, and I don't use redundancy. In other words, when I got three or four verses that said the same thing, because sometimes you'll have the definition to a prophetic symbol in Revelation mentioned over 150, 200 times. And so I'll put three or four and then put an ETC at the end of it. Well, now we're doing the same thing with sanctuary, but now we have a better understanding of the sanctuary because we know what the prophetic symbols mean. And so when you open up the Scriptures and you're looking at the, you know, something that Isaiah says or something Jesus says or something one of the apostles say, or even one of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, like they say, and getting all up in Jesus' face, and the apostles, when they say things, they mention things in a way that the people of the day understood it clearly, because everybody understood all the symbols of the sanctuary. But today, that's a lost truth. And so when you know what these things mean in the sanctuary, and you know what the prophetic symbols mean, the Bible really opens up big. And that's why you can actually see what's happening today in Scripture, whereas most people can't. And the main reason most people can't see what's already happening in the world today, and you can't understand, they can't understand the prophecies, is because you got to obey the God that wrote it first. That's the key. So, but if we were to walk into the temple back then, and especially after Solomon built it with stone, one amazing thing about the sanctuary would be the amount of gold that was used. Exodus 38, verse 24 says, and if you're in the chat room, Brother Sean puts the verses in the room. And so if you actually go to the chat room, and I notice we got some visitors. We got Donnie, Josh, Pitor, and Rudolph. And Pitor's a new one. And so thank you for stopping by. And so you'll see the verse in the room. I think he's still, yeah, there he is. He's still in the room, so. And then the moderators in the chat room are the only ones who can put text during sermons and studies, because otherwise, as you'll see on YouTube, it gets pretty intense. I just roll the text all the way up on YouTube, and I can't see the text, you know, like when it moves. Because if you roll it all up, it just sits there for some goofy reason. Let me roll it down just in case, though. So, Exodus 38:24 says that all the gold that was occupied for the work in all the work of the holy place, even the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. And by the way, after we're done with the study, we have a couple of songs, we go into prayer again, and then we do the sermon. So just because we're done with the study doesn't mean we're done with the service. For those of you that are new, like on the radio or here in the stream. All right, so this gold was used to make the mercy seat, the two cherubim, the covering of the ark, the table, the dishes, altar of incense, the nine pillars, you know, obviously the golden censer and the golden embroidery that was in the curtains, like, you know, gold wire that was intertwined all throughout it, and then the 50 tashes used for the inner covering, and each board had a talent of gold covering it as well, which made it heavy. And just so you know, one talent of gold weighed about 200 pounds back then. That means if you add half a talent of gold to those 700-pound boards that we talked about the last study or previous study, it would weigh about 900 pounds for each board. This means there was a little more than 5,800 pounds of gold in the sanctuary itself. And that's just 200 pounds shy of 3 tons. Back then, that would be worth about $877,000. In American money. Today, with the gold weighing in at 1,346 an ounce when I did this study, you know, a couple of months ago, because I'm way ahead on the church studies because I just prefer being that way so I always have something to share. Today, at 1,346 an ounce, which is $21,536 for every pound of gold, 5,800 pounds would be worth $124,908,800. So that's a lot of gold. But why is gold so important in the sanctuary? Why did the Lord make it a point to have that in there? In prophecy, The main definition is, like, because we are students of prophecy, we understand that the main definition is, of course, the righteousness of Christ. And so gold is seen as a symbol for the purifying fires of the Lord that, you know, they try the hearts of God's people so as to assure they truly are in the faith. You know, they too must drink of the cup that Christ drank in their own way. In fact, Zechariah 13:9 says, "And I'll bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined. And I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." And Job 23:10 says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And then Revelation 3, verse 18 says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment," which also stands for the righteousness of Christ, "that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Well, as you know, as we know, as I mentioned a moment ago, Revelation is a very symbolic book, and one can see this passage depicts those that are tried in the purifying trials of the Lord as gold is, you know, in a furnace, so as to become rich in the faith, and, you know, to the point that they have white raiment, which we know is used in more than one place in the sanctuary to symbolize, you know, the righteousness of Christ upon the people of God. It's why the new robes were given to Joshua in the Old Testament, all that good stuff. And this is one of the reasons, yes, that quite often you will have dreams of yourself walking around in your underwear, or even naked. Because in prophecy, your garment depicts your Christian walk. And if you're walking around naked or have underwear on, you need some work. That's what your Heavenly Father is revealing to you. And yes, you will have dreams from on high. Look in the book of Job. Specifically, wait till the young man speaks. You know, like everybody's getting in Job's face. Wait for that young man to speak at the end of it. That young man, even though he kind of gets in Job's face too, he speaks truth in regards to how every one of us have dreams so as to better understand the will of our Father and what he would have us do in life. But then there are a few of us that will have dreams that go further, you know, where you'll not just be having dreams about yourself and your family. It'll go further into, like, the nation or what, you know, like the modern day, well, not the modern day, but, you know, like patriarchs and prophets of old, like Isaiah and Daniel and all that good stuff. And so, as obvious here, and getting back to the gold, gold always represents special value in Scripture, so much so that it represents the purity and perfection of our God in his presence, as well as within his people. In fact, getting back to Job again, it says in Job 22, verses 24 and 25, "Then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks, yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver." And as we know, the gold used in the sanctuary was pure gold, without any dross whatsoever in it. Reason being is to have any dross, and it would mean it was not perfect, as Christ. In the same way, you know, like when we have communion, we use unleavened bread and unfermented wine, you know, grape juice, like new wine, the Bible calls it. Old wine is fermented. That's why the wineskin bursts, because if you put new wine in an old wineskin, the wineskin's already been stretched out because the gases that are being released by the new wine as it slowly starts to rot, or they call fermentation, it'll stretch the seams to the limit, and then you put new wine in that old skin again, it's going to pop. There's no way of getting around it. And but the new wine is mentioned by the clusters, and that's, you know, the good stuff. And that's why at the Last Supper, it was just new wine and unleavened bread, because Jesus, the unleavened, proved that he would not have sin in his body when he died, and the, you know, the new wine that he used at the Last Supper, and even at the wedding, would declare that he would not rot, because we all know he came out of the grave before his body had a tendency or chance to stinketh, as Martha said, when Jesus told him to roll back the stone, you know, to let Lazarus get out of there when he was dead. And so, you know, so many in today's world have been led by the enemy of souls that have been, they have been taught to believe that, you know, offering lip service, you know, I'm going a little bit off track here, but lip service unto the Lord Jesus Christ by just claiming him Lord or wearing religious images and on their bodies is all that's needed to gain heaven. But the pure gold that has no dross within it, that is found everywhere in the sanctuary, declares otherwise. There's no getting around that. Heaven cannot be heaven with people claiming to be obedient citizens of New Jerusalem while reveling in sin, as like so many do on today. I mean, think about it. You go into a city, and if you say to the mayor that you're not going to adhere to any of his ordinances, they're going to kick you out of the city. You can't stay in a city if you're going to break the law, right? Well, if you break the law in heaven, he's going to kick you out of the city, which is New Jerusalem. You're not going to be able to get in there. Hence the reason what you see in Revelation 22:14. Brother Sean will put it in the room in a minute here. It speaks about the people that are in heaven are those that keep the commandments. You know, it says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And that's New Jerusalem. That's heaven. But a lot of people say, you can't keep the Ten Commandments. Well, you're right, you can't. Unless you have Jesus Christ as Lord in your heart, and then his Holy Spirit will help you keep his law. He actually writes it on the fleshly tables of the heart, if you will. And that's why Jesus says, by their fruits you will know them. Because if they say they don't have to keep the law, it's because the Holy Spirit's not guiding them. So they don't have that fruit. And so, but again, you can't keep it unless he helps you to keep it. That's one of the, so many people think we keep the law to get saved, but no, we keep it because we are saved. There's a big difference. And so none that emulate the decadent fruit, as is described in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, is going to be found in the city. If they were, all sin that we see on earth would be normal in heaven then. And we're going to have to deal with the enemy of souls and knowing God's truly, you know, repentant and faithful people for eternity. It's just not happening. And according to the Word of God, the sinfulness will not come upon the bride of Christ ever again once heaven begins, because it's written in Nahum chapter 1, verses 7 to 10, the following verses. Check this out. Amen. Thank you, Tori, for putting it. Yeah, I guess some of you are putting the and Brother Warren's putting the verses in the room on YouTube too. So praise God, that we got people doing it everywhere. Amen and amen. Anyway, Nahum chapter 1 verses 7 to 10 says this: The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. See, that's another reason the 7-year trib is a lie. It tries to get people to think they're going to have a second chance. No, you'll find out in today's sermon that that's not what the Bible says. And then finishing it says, for while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken and as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. And that's why the prophet Malachi said what he said. So many people think you're going to be alive for all eternity in hellfire, but no, the Bible says wages of sin is death. It doesn't say eternal life. And then Malachi says, after the Lord does his strange act that Isaiah talks about, all the wicked are burned to ashes, which is, as Nahum says, stubble, fully dry. And thank you. Gonzalez 131 is putting the verses in too. It's a lot better. I wonder if that's a good way to prevent trolls from coming in and causing problems. You know, start putting verses, and they're not going to have any chance to put anything else in. But I don't think, I really hope we don't get any trolls, because, you know, I would think the only ones that know about us doing this are the people that subscribe to the channel. So, and so, getting back to this dry stuff, how dry will all those that refuse to repent? And think about it. You know, when the Lord does this prophesied act, think about it. Green wood doesn't burn easily. It has to be well seasoned in the worldly elements so as to ignite easily. So see, this is one of the beauties of the truth of our God. You can see his doctrinal truth just in nature itself sometimes, or all the time, but you got to know where to look. Most people have been walking with Satan for decades, their entire lifetimes, and many Christians who for some reason stop reading their Bibles daily. And then they get to that point, like Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 talks about, if somebody wants to put it into the, Brother Sean did it in the room, but if anybody wants to put it on YouTube, go for it. Because that's, Isaiah 4, 1 is actually talking about the people of today, the ones that call themselves Christians. So most people today, they've been walking for many, many years with Satan, and they're more or less furnace fuel. And they're being prepared for the final day. I mean, the only way to stay fresh in the Lord so as to prevent the fire from even licking our toes is to stay in the Word of God daily. And especially since we know we are in the last days. And so, since I've been mentioning Malachi, he says that we, the obedient people of God, shall tread, and this is Malachi chapter 4, verse 3. He says, the obedient people of God shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So again, how is it that everybody believes that people don't die in hellfire? Well, for the same reason I put the video up yesterday about purgatory. The Vatican is the beast of Revelation. All the world's going to wander after it. So their doctrines are going to go all over the place. People are going to fall for it. And so they have to make God look hateful because they worship Satan. And I've made videos about that and even shown how not only did they get caught holding satanic services in the Vatican, they have a building designed to glorify Satan. It looks like the head of a serpent. So when you're in the building, it actually looks like where the Pope stands and speaks, or even sits and speaks, he speaks from the mouth of Satan because there's two fangs right next to him, and the red carpet goes down the middle like a tongue, and then the whole area that he's sitting in looks like an open mouth. These guys are Satanists. And so they're going to burn. But the promises of our Lord in the Word of God are precious and eternal unto his obedient people. And so it is fitting that we see the gold is often being used in the sanctuary, for it is promised in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 12, I will make a man more precious than fine gold. Even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. And as we just heard in Malachi, the exact opposite to such a promise is the promise to turn those that refuse to love and trust the Lord into useless ash all over the planet when our Lord does his strange act against those that claim he would never allow hellfire to burn them up because he's a loving God who would never abandon them, as the Pope recently claimed, so as to put a false faith in the heart of an 8-year-old boy. Did you see that video I did? Where the kid was crying and his dad died and his dad was an atheist, and so he wept for his dad. And then he asked the crowd of children, do you actually think God would put his dad in hellfire if his dad was so loving to his son? And they all said no. See, that's the mindset of today's world. They don't seem to realize that the mercy seat is as high as the altar of burnt offering. There's no gray areas in the Lord. Either you're going to go to hell or you're going to go to heaven. But they keep saying, and when they go to hell, they're all saying that you're going to live for all eternity in hellfire because, again, like I said, they worship Satan, but... No, the Bible's pretty... I got a page on the website all about hellfire with all the verses that are never, ever preached in the churches that teach eternal life and fire. Because all the world's got to follow Rome's lead. So, but again, with that strange act, it's in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 21. It says this. For the Lord... And this is what the Pope didn't tell that kid. He should have said, look, you got to do commandment number 5 here. Honor your father and your mother, right? Which means if there's any inkling whatsoever of your father understanding who God is, take that understanding that your dad had and go further with it. Because if your dad's an atheist, well, then you literally have to become a Christian. And if your dad's a Catholic, you have to go further than that. If your dad's a Baptist, you got to go further, or your mom, or whatever the case may be. But that's, you know, honoring your parents is to take the truth they have given you and go even further with it. But Isaiah 28:21 says this, for the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. And the reason it's strange is because our God is a God of love. But the end result is, you know, if you don't want to be in his presence, well then, you know, it's just, there's, like I said, no gray areas. It's either life or death. And so we learned earlier, you know, about how judgment and mercy kiss each other, wherein the mercy seat and the altar of burnt offering are the same height for a reason. So just as his promise of eternal life is absolute unto those that walk in his love, so is his promise of eternal death unto those that deny his love. See, the exact opposite of life is death. But Satan's telling everybody the exact opposite of eternal life is eternal life in hell. It doesn't make any sense. And that's why he can build Satanists that'll worship him. I mean, they fall for the greatest lie in their own heart, thinking they're going to reign with Satan. As a matter of fact, there's a painting that I had when I was a kid, my ma gave me, that showed the devil and the demons and the people that reign with Satan in hell stabbing people with pitchforks. I'll never forget this because being an artist, I like the graphics. And this guy, the guy that made this drawing or painting, was really good artist. I mean, he's really good at it. And I liked the detail about it, but I also thought this is pretty mean. Like just when the nuns told me about purgatory, that was bad enough. But some of these pitchforks, they're stabbing you, and you can't, it won't enter into the skin on these paintings. In other words, you can't die in hellfire is what they're claiming. And so this, I remember this one like it's just yesterday, where the demon is stabbing this woman in the gut and pushing it through, and she stretched for a good 5 feet from her own body of these pointy spears coming out her back where they don't even pierce her skin, and she's screaming because of the pain. Or the pitchfork hits the edge of a guy's eye, the eye socket on the edge, on the outside of, not by the nose, but the other side. He hits that with the pitchfork, and that is stretching for 5 feet, just to depict as much pain as possible. But again, hellfire and purgatorial fire is designed to make God look hateful. But that's not the case. I mean, think about that. Walking down some beautiful path in heaven while you're in eternity and you're a Christian and you're walking with Jesus and there's butterflies landing on you and stuff, and you're having a beautiful Sabbath day with Jesus Christ, and you go, Lord, what's that smoke in the distance? And I can hear some people screaming. What is that? He goes, yeah, your mom, your dad, and your brother, and your sister that didn't make it here. And he goes, yeah. Yeah, they're all screaming at the top of their lungs for all eternity. I kind of enjoy hearing them and be in pain. Does that sound like a loving God? No. That sounds like Satan. And so, anyway, we're about, let me see how much further I can go with this. I guess I ad-libbed a little bit too much on my notes. And so, we'll pick it up here next week in regards to the strange act. Yeah, I'll reiterate a little bit in regards to the strange act of our Father. But now we'll stop here, and then you'll hear some music coming in, and then after the music we'll pray again, and then we'll do the sermon, which has to do with the secret rapture was prophesied, but not in the way you would expect. So I hope and pray you're blessed by what was shared here this day, this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a moment.